we meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. Today we're going to take a look at John chapter 6. So if you brought your Bibles, which I hope you did, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. The first thing I want you to notice is that John chapter 6 is 71 verses long. That is a long chapter in the New Testament. So, do you ever wonder why some chapters are like really long and some are really short? Well, the answer is just the same as any other book that you read. It's because there is a topic that's being covered in the chapter. And so everything, you know, is kind of harnessed into that one chapter. And so sometimes they're long and sometimes they're short. But when we read the Bible, oftentimes because of the way it's broken up into verses, and especially in our new Bibles, they have subheadings and paragraphs, we kind of start to think that, you know, maybe that each verse is a standalone topic. And it's not. Many times a verse can say an awful lot. But you really need to get it in its context of the whole chapter to really kind of grasp what's being said. And I think that John chapter 6 is a really good example of that. As John chapter 6 begins, verses 1 through 15, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. We talked about that last week. But one of the things that I didn't present to you or didn't ask you was, why did he feed them? You might think, well, he fed them because they were hungry, right? Well, don't people get hungry every day? And he chose to feed them that one day. It chose to be recorded in John chapter 6. And there's a reason. And what triggers that reason, that thought, that initial thought that starts coming out in John chapter 6 is in verse 5, where Jesus asks Philip, says, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing the large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Sue, can you turn my monitor down just a little bit for me? So, Philip answers and says, you know, it would take a lot of money to feed all these people. And then Andrew says, you know, we got a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And, you know, Jesus uses that sack lunch to feed the 5,000 people. Everyone is amazed. And then we move right into John 6:16 through 21. And this is subheading, Jesus Walks on Water. In verse 16 it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, they got into a boat, and they started across the sea to Capernaum. Now, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Okay. Now, if we read this same story in Matthew chapter 14, which is one we're probably more familiar with, we find that Jesus went out walking on the water, but then Peter gets out of the boat and walks toward Jesus. And remember, then he looked and saw the wind and the waves, and he started to sink, and then Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter's hand, and then they both got back in the boat together. And that's an amazing story. But John leaves that part out. Now you might think, well, maybe John and Peter had a problem. No, that's not why. The thing is that when the Holy Spirit led John to write this account, John is working toward a relevant point, and Peter walking on the water is irrelevant to the point that John is making. So he leaves that part out. That's why we see some differences, some differences between the gospel accounts of different things. So all that's recorded here in John is that the disciples row out about 3.5 miles on a 5-mile crossing. The water is rough from wind. Jesus walks out to the boat and says, "It is I, do not be afraid." He gets in the boat, and immediately the boat's on the other shore. And to see where this really fits into the chapter, we have to read on. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side, that's the side they started from, the other side of the sea, saw that there was only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Okay? Then if we read on, we find out that they heard that Jesus was already on the other side of the lake, so they followed him. Then in verse 25, the people follow him. When he gets there, he says, "Rabbi, how did you come here?" Now, Jesus doesn't answer that question, but he challenges the motive that's behind the question. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Okay? If you have your own Bible, that should be an underlying verse. Let me continue. "Which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Verse 28. "Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." I hope that every time you read this passage in your Bible, that it is just a wow moment. The people asked, "What must we do to please God?" And Jesus says, "Believe in me." That's it. No long list of from the Old Testament about, well, you know, the first commandment, love the Lord thy God. You know, none of this. He just simply says, "Believe in him who he sent." Can it be that simple? You know what? It has to be that simple. There is nothing generated in this world that can be given to God as a sacrifice for our sin. Because God made everything that's here. Everything that's here already belongs to him. How can we give it to him? You know, it would be like if a bank loaned me $1 million. And then, you know, I've got $1 million debt, right? Now, suppose when my first payment's due, I go to them and I say, "Hey, would you take this cupcake as payment?" They'd be like, "No. We have a deal. You owe us payments." I said, "Well, why don't you just take this cupcake as payment in full?" Are you crazy? If you want to pay this debt off, you've got to give me $1 million or something worth more than $1 million to cover this debt. You're like, "Well, I don't have that." They'd be like, "Well, you're in big trouble, guy." See, or imagine that you were born to a wealthy family. And imagine that you had a brother who was perfect. And that he was your father's favorite. Some of you probably don't have to imagine that. Imagine that this caused you a lot of grief and unsettling in your heart, and it caused you to rebel against your family, and that your bad behavior promised your father or prompted your father to disinherit you. So you say, all right, if that's the way it is, I'm going to go on my way. And so you go away for several years. While you're gone, you build a family. You earn a great wealth for yourself. But you know, you kind of always have that nagging feeling that you'd like to reconcile with your father. So you go back to your father. And when you sit down with him, you say, how much would it cost me to buy my way back into your good graces? Father would say, you can't buy grace and mercy. All you have to do is love your brother and me. That's the story of the gospel. We, God's creation, God's children, disinherit. And in order to reconcile ourselves to him, all we have to do is agree to love Jesus and God. That's it. This is the gospel. It is the meaning of the Bible. That man was separated and God provided a way for reconciliation through Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus challenges the people by saying, you are only following because I fed you. And the crowd asks, if you want something more, tell us. How can we please God? And Jesus answers, believe in the person who God sent. It's just that simple. Now the people in John 6, and particularly in verse 30, they said, you have to do a sign so that we will believe. That makes sense. They said, for example, Moses gave our forefathers manna from heaven. That's a pretty cool story. Instead of dew falling and being on the ground in the mornings, there was actually like oatmeal. And so the people went out, gathered it up, cooked their mush, they ate it all day. And then overnight it spoiled, but in the morning there was a new fresh dew, a new fresh coat of manna. And that's a pretty incredible story. But Jesus answered and he told them, you know what, guys? Moses didn't give you manna. God did. He's trying to pull them back from their deep, their Old Testament roots, their idolization of Moses. He's trying to pull them back to get them connected to the Father. Then in verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They wanted it like manna, right? And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Excuse me. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit come. Never thirst again. But I said to you, verse 36, but I said to you that if you had seen me, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now step on to verse 41. It starts there. So the Jews grumbled. There's nothing new there, is there? The Sanhedrin complained about everything that Jesus did. Matter of fact, I think they probably complained about everything all the time. Don't be like them. Don't be a complainer. You don't have to show hands, but honestly, how many of us are complainers? That we complain more when we're talking. We complain about the government, we complain about the weather, though not yesterday or today. We complain and complain and complain. We complain about finance. We complain about what things cost. We complain and we complain and we complain. Okay? Guilty. You don't have to raise your hands. Just don't be like that. Look to God. Because if you're looking for God, you know what? You might just see him coming. Yeah, you might just find it. Verse 44. Jesus speaking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now that's pretty exciting to think, you know, that Jesus will raise us up on the last day. But that first half of the verse, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. A lot of people kind of get the idea there that, well, you know, we don't have any control whatsoever of our salvation. If God chooses you, then you're chosen and you're going to gain eternal life, and that's that. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is teaching that God is drawing people. And some people might say, well, he draws some stronger than others. No, he draws us all the same. Some people respond to that drawing, and some people don't. Some people don't respond because they don't recognize the call of God or the drawing of God. They don't realize that on, you know, Wednesday evening, after you've yelled at someone in your family, or after you've had a bad day at work, and you sit and you just think, I wonder what God thinks about this. People don't realize that that's a thought that the Holy Spirit is planting to make us think about God. That is the drawing. That's what it is. It's those little things. That's his drawing. God doesn't get behind us and push us. God doesn't reach out, grab us by the hair of the head, and drag us. He simply speaks to our heart a constant reminder that he exists and that he's there. And we either accept that or reject that. You know, the challenge is always there for us to be praying to God continually. Did you ever think that God is speaking to you continually? Continually. 24 hours a day. Every minute that you're awake. Every minute that you're conscious. And maybe sometimes when you're asleep. God is speaking to you. The question is whether you're listening or not. The question is whether you're paying attention or not. I a lot of times get distracted by the things of this world. I'm not listening to him. I'm sure you're not like that. But maybe if you are, maybe you need to spend more time kind of focused in on listening to him in the mundane, when the dryer's running and the belt's starting to squeak. Is God in that? Maybe, somehow? Keep listening. Keep thinking. When you go to get some dog food for your dog and you realize, oh, I should have bought dog food. It's 10 o'clock at night. Oh, what was I thinking? Is it possible that God is in that? I can't answer these questions for you other than to say, That God uses all these things in our lives to draw us to Himself. Everything that we will let Him use, He will use. Because He is working to sanctify us, to perfect us, to turn us from sinners to saints. He is in that constant process of making us new. He's in that constant process of getting us plugged in and connected with Jesus Christ. Verse 47, Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." If that's not underlined in your Bible, it should be. Whoever believes has eternal life. It is just that simple. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now that is a disturbing statement. He's calling his flesh bread. But I don't think the people that were alive at that time really got what he was talking about. I don't think that they really understood that the bread that he was talking about isn't the bread that we eat with lunch. But rather, it's a metaphor of bread that sustains life. Bread doesn't create life, but bread sustains life. This is the main point of John chapter 6. That Jesus' life and death on earth is how we obtain eternal life. Jesus is what gives and sustains our lives. He is what gives us, what sustains our lives. Look at how this point is built over John chapter 6. It should be on slide number 9. And I had to kind of cram that in there so it would all fit. But it starts in verse 5 where he says, Where are we to buy bread? Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough. Andrew says, there's a boy with 5 barley loaves. That Jesus takes the loaf and he feeds the people. So verse 26 says, "You ate your fill of the loaves." In verse 31, it says, "Bread from heaven." In verse 32, it says, "Bread from heaven" twice. Verse 33, it says, "The bread of God." In verse 34, the people ask, "Give us this bread." And verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread." In verse 41, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." 48, "I am the bread of life." 50, "Bread that comes down from heaven." 51, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." 58, "Bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." You see a main theme there for chapter 6? The main theme would be bread. The main theme would be Jesus is that bread. Jesus is the only thing that we can spiritually consume in order to be right with God. Now, the reason that John chapter 6 is in the Bible is to teach us that Jesus is the source of life. We cannot buy grace and mercy. We can only receive it when it's offered. It is all up to God, and there is nothing we can offer for it. Leaving it all up to God, though, is difficult for us. Because we want to do something. We want to do anything that will help our sinful situation. So we're always saying, well, Lord, I know I receive you by faith and that Jesus is my salvation, but I need to add, or we like to also say, you see that guy over there? He says he's a Christian, but he never does fill in the blank. He never goes to church. Or he's always fill in the blank, drinking, smoking, cussing, something. So he's disqualified, right? Boy, as a pastor, I so wish I could say, these people are qualified and these people aren't. Because as a pastor, I could say, if you're not tithing, you're not qualified. So give your money or God's going to get you. But that wouldn't be teaching the word, would it? That would be trying to compel you through things of this world. And what the Bible is trying to teach is that we need compelled by something that's come from outside of this world. We see our works as our value. We see our works as, you know, what we do is has purpose, and what we do makes us who we are. You go up and you ask a guy, you know, you meet a person first time and you're talking to them, guy or gal, it's like, so what do you do? So what is your job? What do you do? Well, whoever answers that question, what do? I believe in Jesus, that's what I do. I let everything else just fall in place. What I do is I believe. Everything else is secondary. Nobody ever says that. We always say, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm a housewife. Oh, I'm a whatever. I'm an engineer. I'm a rocket scientist. We see our value in our work. But God sees us as valuable. Just us. This prompted, this notion that we see our works as value, but God sees us as valuable, this prompts verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to that? Everything you do down here is secondary. Everything that you put your hand to isn't nearly as important as you think it is. You say, well, but if I don't do anything, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The Bible says that. The Bible says, by our works, you shall know us. Yeah, our works, our behaviors are evidence of what we feel inside. But God sees who we are inside. No, he really wants to know is whether you love his son or not. Because if you love his son, you're going to be welcomed into family, regardless of what we do. When the disciples heard this, it's just a hard saying. Jesus responded in verses 61 through 65, but let me read just verse 65. And he said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. See, it's too much for a human being to simply love and serve. That's too much for us. Right? Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They can do anything they want. Okay, I'm exaggerating here and speaking in hyperbole, but they can drink all the beer they want. They can smoke all the cigarettes they want. They can do whatever they want, except they can't eat from the tree in the center of the garden. Now, what's the one thing they couldn't keep themselves from doing? Eating from the tree in the center of the garden. So what about us? When the Father draws us, what is the one thing that we resist? The Father's drawing us. Because if we would just sit back and get in the palm of His hand and let Him carry us, what we would see is that life was so simple, but there was so little to worry about. Come just as you are. He'll take care of the rest. So we get to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Because you know what? Forgiving all the time is hard. You know what? Forgetting all the offenses that have been put against us in life is hard. And so, for many people, it's just easier to forget about Jesus. Just put Him out there. So you ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, where do you go to church? Well, you know, I don't really go to church. Well, when I do go to church, the answer gets long and complicated really fast. It's because they're really frustrated with life. They love God. They love that they're forgiven in Jesus. But everything else is too complicated. It's too complex. All this forgiving, too much. So, verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to be like everybody else that doesn't want to just simply be saved by faith and nothing else? Do you want to be like, you know, some people and say, well, you're saved by faith and you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to do this other thing? If you want to be saved, some people say you have to be baptized. If you want to be saved, you have to be in the church. If you want to be saved, you have to. Jesus just simply says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. Spoke of Judas Iscariot, Judas the son of Simon Iscariot. One of the 12 was going to betray him. So you see, the 12 didn't know who the betrayer was. But they knew that he said, one of you is a devil. And we know there's another place where he actually calls Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan, tells Peter. So maybe they were all thinking, well, you know, Peter's the devil. It wasn't true, was it? Peter was just acting like a devil. Too often, we get lost in this whole idea of judging one another and judging ourselves and forgetting that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And the same applies to everyone else in your life. So let them go. Let them off the hook. Every one of them. Gotta let your ex go. Gotta let your brother go. Gotta let your parents go. Gotta let that coworker go that got you fired. Gotta let them all go. You just gotta focus on God. Let them be them, and you be you. Take a breath. Let them go. You say, well, it's not that easy, because I keep thinking of it. Oh, believe me, I know it's not that easy. Every time they come to your mind, it's God drawing you into His grace, into His mercy. Every time certain names pop into my head, it's God drawing me and saying, so I forgave you for no reason at all. Are you going to forgive them for no reason at all? Are you going to be like me? And I'm like, no, Lord, I have higher standards than you do. Don't be like that. Be like Jesus. Be like God. That's who we're called to be. Alone, we can't do it. Together, reminding one another, when we hear each other say those things of criticism and complaint, we can just gently in love remind, draw one another, change the subject from that to Jesus. Back on the line. Back through the narrow way. Let's stand together. A ton of rules and requirements of ourselves and one another. We require way more of ourselves than you do. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to not be like us, but help us to be like you. Help us, Lord, to unload all of our baggage that we're dragging. And help us, Lord, to walk in your way. Help us, Lord, to be a light. To shine like Jesus shines, Lord. Help us to shine. We want to praise you, Lord, and we want to thank you for being a God of grace and mercy. Father, if there's anybody here that's never received you by faith and faith alone, if there's anybody here that trusts their works, pray, Lord, that you convict them. They're only given to you what you've already given to them. And that's not really a gift. The only thing we can do is to believe in Jesus. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sacrificed for our sin. And in Him, we will find life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Release ourselves from the devil's clutches and to pursue you in our thoughts and our hearts.